Good morning. Another beautiful, snowy Sunday morning. We have a handout in the back there. We covered the first page last week, hitting the second page this week. But I'd like to review a little bit to keep the flow here. We're looking at freedom from the law through Christ's death. Very important subject to understand, and therefore we looked at the purpose of the law and define salvation, even as it's seen in the law, not saved by the law, but there's grace in the law. And it was all leading, of course, to Jesus Christ coming. So let's begin with a word of prayer. And Brian, would you lead us in prayer? Okay, last time, just to hit the highlights to review on this first page, let me read the introductory paragraph. The law referred to in this study is the Mosaic Law given to Israel. At its core is the Ten Commandments, but also includes the Pentateuch, first five books of the Bible. The law consisted of commandments, the righteous will of God, judgments governing the social life of Israel, ordinances directing the religious life of Israel. The law was a conditional covenant requiring obedience to obtain blessing. Now we saw the law is a revelation of the righteousness of God. So it is holy, just, and good, as Paul put it. And that very high standard of righteousness, however, exposed man in his sinfulness. Even as Paul said, I had not known the exceeding sinfulness of sin except by the law. I had not known coveting except by the law. And by the law was given the knowledge of sin. So the law was given for the purpose of man having the knowledge of sin, Romans 3, 19 and 20. Therefore, you know what that's leading to, where man realizes, I need a Savior. Person has to realize their loss. Now the law was added to the promise, because of transgression. It's important to see that. Transgression meaning going beyond. A person has the revelation of the righteousness of God, knows that, denies that, that's transgression. Without the law, there was no transgression. And since man cannot keep the law due to the flesh, the sin nature, the result is death. The soul that sinneth it shall die, guilt, condemnation, a curse. We looked at all that, and therefore is a heavy yoke to man. And a schoolmaster, a disciplinarian to lead to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's important to realize the law was never given to save. The law had a very important purpose, though. Actually, it still has that purpose of showing man his need for salvation. Now, salvation, whatever dispensation, is always by grace through faith. So very important to understand that. Even in the law, there was grace. And you had the sacrifices that typified the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Atonement was made for sin. Forgiveness was given provisionally until Christ would come and take away sin. So there was grace there. There was grace in the very beginning with Adam and Eve and an animal sacrifice. They were clothed with the skins of animals. So it's always been by that. Abraham believed God. It was counted unto him for righteousness. And so that should be a given. Now, salvation, another important point B here, is related to the promised seed. Now, what we want to differentiate here is you have the promise, okay? The promise starts in Genesis 3:15 about the seed of the woman that would come to be the Savior. And that is salvation all the way through. In covenant theology, they're calling that a covenant of grace. Well, there is only one salvation. Now you have to give them that, and it is by grace. However, that's the promise. But what you have is some dispensational distinctions, though, based upon the covenants. And the law was a covenant that was added to the promise, and it was added because of transgression, that man would know his sin and realize his need for a Savior, and it was temporary. And that's what we're looking at, that we have an ending of the law, we have a deliverance from the law and its condemnation. So it was never given to save, and also it could not give life or righteousness, Galatians 3. So it was limited. Couldn't save, couldn't sanctify. Okay, that's how far we got last time. Now let's pick it up on page 2, and we'll slow down here, where we come to the most important point in this thing. Christ took the penalty of the law by his death. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And therefore, they've broken the law. Let's go to James chapter 2. Now, it doesn't do any good for a person to say, well, I haven't murdered, I haven't committed adultery, I haven't even stolen anything, and therefore I'm okay. Well, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not covet. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If God should mark iniquities, who could stand? And notice the point in James 2:10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Now notice that. If you offend in one point, you're guilty of all, and therefore you're subject to the penalty of the law, which is death. Soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. I had a service Thursday morning at Essex, and I was teaching on propitiation, and I asked, okay, now since the work has been done, the payment for our sins to satisfy God's holiness, Jesus declared it is finished, what must you do to be saved? And one of the ladies, I think I might have related this Wednesday, she said, you have to keep away from wrong. And I said, well, how much wrong? You have to keep away from all wrong. And has anybody here done that? Silence. Well, Jesus is the only one who's done that, and therefore, what do we have to do? Another lady said, we have to be born again. Okay, what do you have to do to be born again? You have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, every man is a sinner, and that's the point of the law. It's a revelation of the righteousness of God, but it also condemns man so that he's cast upon Christ and his work on the cross. So Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now let's go to Galatians 3. So we know Jesus' death was substitutionary. He tasted death for every man. He paid the penalty for our sin. So he satisfied God's righteous demands against sin. Now notice the result here, Galatians 3, the result in relation to the law. Galatians 3:13. Christ, well, let me back up a little. Verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. In other words, if you could keep the law, then you'd be all right. But you can't. That's the point. Verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. This is the heart of the issue. Being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. So Christ took our curse. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He bore our sins. He took God's wrath. And notice in chapter 4, verse 5 of Galatians, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So we're redeemed. We're delivered from the curse. There's no condemnation. Now, the law, therefore, was abolished. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2:14. For he, Christ, is our peace. Should have read verse 13. Now in Christ Jesus, ye who once sometimes were far off are made near, nigh, by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath, notice this, broken down the middle wall of partition between us. That's the law. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments concerning contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Of course, he's talking about the Jew and Gentile united in one body, the church. But the law is ended that was given to Israel. Now let's go to Colossians 2, another very strong passage. And remember, the law is holy, the law condemns man. But notice in Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So he has blotted it out. He has abolished the law. And then one more, 2 Corinthians 3:11. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Now that which is done away is the law. The law was done away. Now, I'm going to follow this. This is important to see this. Dr. Chafer, I love Dr. Chafer. Didn't know Dr. Chafer, but he was a great theologian. But he went a little too far in his dispensational theology, intimating that men were saved by keeping the law. He contrasts that with grace of the New Testament. He qualifies that, and he says the opposite in some places. But there's no hint of that. There's no hint of that in the Bible. Now, it's true. If a man could live in it, do it, then he would live. But the point of the law is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the question is this. In what way is the law abolished if it was never by salvation for salvation anyway? In what way is it ended? Well, it was actually given to a covenant people, Israel, as a way of life. And remember the conditional nature of it. If you obey my commands, then I'll bless you. Deuteronomy 28. If you don't, I'll curse you. Now, he's not, again, that could not be salvation because you could never be good enough to be saved. That's the fundamental point of the Bible, right? Total depravity and salvation by grace. But as a way of life, it has ended. Now, it's pretty obvious that the ordinances and the statutes and these types of things are ended. You know, we don't, if our children are very disobedient, we don't have a church meeting in the backyard and stone them to death, right? Or if you didn't keep the Sabbath yesterday, if you didn't, we'd have to stone you to death for that too, you know. There's some other serious things. You might even be burned with fire. I mean, the law was heavy. And the law, it had some teeth in it, and to bring about a fear of God. We're not under that, for sure. Here's another point to see, though. Neither are we under a conditional covenant. And we are under an unconditional covenant in his blood. And we are under his grace. And the unconditional covenant, Ben's teaching on Ephesians tonight, Ephesians 1:3, blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. And so, under grace, not being under law, you already have the blessings. You already have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. By the way, under grace, the church versus Israel, an earthly people, ours are spiritual blessings. There's a contrast in that way. But with those introductory statements, please go to Romans 6. Let's look at some statements here that tell us very clearly we're not under the law, we're under grace, and we'll see what that means. Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Now, that tells us in the very context of sanctification here, the law could not sanctify, but under grace there's provision for sanctification. So we're under grace. We're not under a law that didn't have the power. It could tell you what to do, but it didn't give you the power to do it, right? Well, grace does. It tells us what to do, too. We're going to get to that. But it gives us the grace to do it. Let's go to Acts chapter 15, verse 24. Now, there was a very important meeting in Jerusalem. We touched on this last time. When Gentiles began to put their faith in Christ, of course, you know the church began with Jewish people in Jerusalem. Well, the Gentiles were never given the law. And so the question came, well, should the law be imposed upon them? And the Judaizers said, yes. They said, yes, we believe in Jesus, but you also must be circumcised to enter into the covenant and to be saved. That's the book of Galatians, right? So Paul, he was adamant about that. And he spoke about how you're perverting the gospel of the grace of God. And so they had a meeting. And notice what Peter says here in Acts 15:24. He says, For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. So that's the declaration of the early church. No, you don't need to keep the law. You don't need to be circumcised. You don't need to obey the Sabbath. You don't need to... the Pentateuch, right? You don't need to be observing those things. You're not under the law. And now there are Christian circles who say that you do. They pick and choose, though, because they're not going to stone their children if they're disobedient or stone anybody that breaks the Sabbath. But they will, remember, you got to keep, if you're going to be under law, you got to do the whole thing, and also you're under the curse. Now let's go to Romans chapter 10. In verse 4, Romans 10:4. Romans 10:1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now, by the way, Paul is the writer here, and Paul was in that same deception at one time, Philippians chapter 3. And then notice verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So it isn't like the lady at the nursing home. You just stay away from all wrong. And that same lady said to me one time, has anybody here said anything about me? Do you know that there's nothing in my life? And, well, maybe it's conviction of the Holy Spirit, but a person's got to give that up, right? A person's got to realize, I am a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, there is the way of salvation. So the Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And then let's go to Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Chapter 7, verse 1. Know you not, brethren, this is illustrative of the ending of the law. Know you not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband, so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law. Now notice this. Brethren, ye also are become dead to the law, by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Remember the illustration? Do not pick the apples, you know. The law, when the flesh wants to do that, recoil against God's authority. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now, you realize, Romans 6, there's a co-death, co-burial, co-resurrection with Jesus Christ. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. We died with Christ. We put our faith in him. We're identified with that, right? So we died. Important to see that. Okay, therefore, you died to the law. And Jesus rose again. Now you're risen again. You have new life. So, and you're married to another. You're married to Jesus Christ and the covenant that's in his blood. And so it's a tremendous thing to realize. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2. Verse 19. Galatians 2:19. This is a major theme in the book of Galatians. But verse 19. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But notice that. Through the law, I'm dead to the law. The law required death. Jesus died. We believe that. You're dead to the law. The law's demands were satisfied. Galatians 3:25. But after, let me read again the context, 3:23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So, you believe it? Okay, you trust Jesus, you trust he satisfied the demands of the law. You don't put yourself under law, right? You know you're saved by his grace. You know you're already accepted. You're no longer under a schoolmaster. Now, another important principle, Galatians 5:18. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. And then you have the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So, now follow this. If we're walking in the Holy Spirit, there's no law that will condemn you because you're automatically fulfilling the will of God. And in fact, it's actually a higher level than the law itself. And so you see the clear statements. We're not under the law as believers. Now let's look at the other side of the coin. But we are under grace. You're not under law, but under grace. Romans 6:14. And you know that we're saved by grace. Ephesians 2, by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. By the way, that's always a turning point when a person sees salvation. And that passage always reminds me of Dave Dupler. And I was in engineering class with him, and we're waiting to get in, and you maybe know the story. And Dave, he came to my Bible class. I said, Dave, have you trusted Christ yet? He said, well, I'm working on it. And I said, well, it's not by works. It's by grace through faith. And anyway, he did believe. It's always that which a person realizes to be saved, right? Where the work's already been done. Jesus said, it is finished. Just believe. And we want to make that clear in our preaching of the gospel. Now, let's go to Galatians 2:16. Similar statement, but specifically dealing with the law. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now let's go back to Romans chapter 3. It's good to know these key verses. This, you know, was the beginning of the Reformation, when Martin Luther saw this through the Holy Spirit, no doubt, and through the Scriptures, to realize we're justified by faith. By the way, that's the book of Habakkuk, Romans, Galatians, Hebrews. So across the board, we're justified by faith. There's no dispensation that said any different than that. In Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God without the law or apart from the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So the burden falls off your back, doesn't it, when you realize that? And you're absolutely accepted and saved. Notice chapter 4, verse 5 of Romans. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And last time we talked about Jacob's job over there at the country club. And if he got prime rib for free. But he still expects a paycheck. And why? Because he worked. Well, you can't expect that from God for salvation, because it isn't on that basis. It's totally by grace. Chapter 4, verse 13, for the promise, this is in relation to Abraham, that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there's no transgression. Therefore, it is a faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who's the father of us all. So, now to a person who doesn't have the light of the Holy Spirit through the Scriptures, that seems too good to be so. That seems too easy. But that's the truth, right? And it wasn't easy for God. You think about it. God manifest in the flesh to go to the cross of Calvary to bear the sins of the world, to take the demands of the law, which was death, not just physical death, but the second death, equivalent to the lake of fire. So we know Jesus took that. That's why we're free from the law and we're saved by grace. Now, having been saved by grace, we stand in grace. Romans 5. Verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So that's our standing, that's our position. And we're not under law, we're under grace, we stand in grace. What is grace? Maybe should have defined it, you know it. Unmerited favor, undeserved love. In other words, you might say, well, I realize as a Christian, I haven't fulfilled all that God says, and I realize I fall short. This is true, isn't it? Well, take heart. You're under grace. I'm not saying God doesn't have a high standard. We'll get to that. But you're already accepted. And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it, as a Christian? You're under grace. You already have his favor, unmerited favor, undeserved favor. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. There's no separation. Romans 8. And then we are to live and serve by grace. For time, let me quote some of these. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God and his grace which works in me. So now Paul, of course, he's not only saved, but he's called to be an apostle. And he was a missionary, and God greatly used the apostle Paul. But he understood something. This is all the grace of God that was working in him. And that's an expanded meaning of the word grace. Paul said, be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. In other words, be strong in the divine enablement that God, who gives you favor, is going to give you. In other words, he has favor towards you, so he's going to help you. He's going to empower you. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So there you see, strength and grace are synonymous. So we're to live by that. And another way to envision this would be, now we understand we're saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works. Okay, so we trust Christ. So if we live by grace, it's really the same principle where we understand, I can't do this thing of the Christian life. You have come to that place where you realize, this is higher than what I can accomplish here if you read the New Testament. Okay, so what do? Well, you cast yourself on God. You're depending upon Him. That's living by the grace of God. It's not I. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Christ liveth in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me, gave Himself for me. That's living under grace, right? Where it's Christ in me. And it's like an exchanged life. And that's sanctification. That's growth, where not I, but Christ. And you know this whole process under grace that God's taking us through is He's wanting Christ to be magnified in our mortal bodies. He's wanting self to get out of the way and to be yielded, trusting and yielded to Him where He can take over. And there's where freedom is found, right? If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So that's a life under grace. Now here's another important point, Romans 12. We serve out of gratitude, even as Paul said, the life I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. In other words, I'm living for the Lord who died for me. It was personal. And notice this in Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, he's talking to Christians, by the mercies of God. In other words, God has shown you great mercy. Here should be the result, the consequence of that. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's dedication. Verse 2 really is consecration. And dedication where you realize, well, God's been merciful to me. He saved my soul. Therefore, I'm offering myself to you, Lord. Now, that's a very exciting thing. That's where, and it's an intelligent service where you consciously do that. Now, that's a matter of the heart between you and God. But everybody else can see it when it happens, because all of a sudden that person is committed, right, to the Lord. But what's the basis of it? The mercies of God. That's grace. You saved my soul, Lord. I want to live for you. I'm your man. I'm on the altar. Here am I. And then God will do the rest. Well, here's a very important principle, this last point here. Believers are to fulfill the principles of the law. Under grace, we desire and are enabled to fulfill the principles of the law. Now, very important though, note, all of the moral principles of the law are brought over into the New Testament and are on a higher level under grace. For instance, the law said, love thy neighbor as thyself, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth also. Well, under grace, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you have loved one to another. Now, how did Jesus love us? He died for us. So it was an unconditional love for us as sinners and a sacrificial love. By this perceive we the love of God. He laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So you can see how love, yes, it's brought over into the New Testament, but under grace, it's elevated. So grace is not license. No, grace is very high level with a very high motive. And so let's go to Galatians 6:2, where we see the law of Christ. Interesting how it puts it. Are you under law? Yes. The law of Christ, which is what? One word. love. And Galatians 6:2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. This is a hard one, the context, because this has to do with helping a brother who's in sin. And bearing one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. But that's love. And notice in 1 Corinthians 9:21, to them that are without law, Paul's talking about reaching other souls as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. But notice that he recognized, I'm under the law to Christ. I'm under the law of love, the new commandment. So we are under that high level. Now, Paul says, I delight in the law of God with the inward man, Romans 7. And Hebrews 8, with the new covenant, which I believe does apply to us. We're going to have communion tonight. And, you know, when Jesus instituted communion, he says, a new covenant I make with you in my blood. Okay? We have this new, in this new covenant, the law of God is written on our hearts. That's a difference, isn't it? Under the Mosaic law, they had the command, but not the power to do it. Under the new covenant, in his blood, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, and we delight in the word. We want to fulfill it. He puts the want to there, doesn't he? It's God that's working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And the law gives instruction in righteousness. Now, this is a fine point, but it's significant. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. Now, if you were to look at passages that would directly be to you as a Christian in this dispensation, here's my own opinion, it would be the Upper Room Discourse and the Epistles. Am I right? That's written to the church directly. The Upper Room Discourse, not the Synoptics, and then the Epistles. And that's the part that's most direct. Isn't that so? Now, what about the rest of it? It's all the Word of God, right? And it's all profitable. But it all may not directly apply because we're not under law. And the Synoptic Gospels were written when men were under the law. There's a lot of applications. We're making those in Luke, aren't we? And so there's a whole lot of similarities. But it's important to make a dispensational distinction there. For instance, Romans 13, just to show that the law would be part of what is profitable, Paul says, owe no man anything but to love. And then he quotes the Ten Commandments. Love will not kill. Love will not commit adultery. Love will not covet. And so you can see how that's profitable to know that. And it has its application. Now let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 4. Romans 8, 4. Let me go back to verse 2. For the law, or principle, of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, okay, that's what we have now, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. That would have been the Mosaic law. For what the law, Mosaic law, could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, sin nature. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now we're going to look at that, I think, next in the Christ's death unto the sin nature. Not just for sins. That, in order that, the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So the righteousness of the law. So, should you know the Ten Commandments since you're not under the law? According to this? Yes! Because they all are carried over into the New Testament except for the Sabbath. Right? And so God's righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us by the Holy Spirit. But remember the law of Christ. And remember that it's elevated to a higher level under grace. Okay, now Titus chapter 2. One more passage and then we'll make some closing comments and applications. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. It's an interesting subject, don't you think? In distinguishing here between the law and grace. And chapter 2, verse 11, here's grace. For the law, grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching, training us, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So the grace of God, okay, we're saved by grace. His grace is working in us as Christians through the Holy Spirit. You've got an indwelling teacher, right? And he wrote the book. And so you have a constraint there, don't you? You want to please God. If you don't, it's questionable if there's salvation. And even as Dr. Chafer illustrated, a man who said to him, well, if I'd believe what you did about once saved, always saved, I think is the way he put it. You know, you've heard that phrase. And well, I'd go out here and live it up. I'd have the biggest party you ever saw. Dr. Chafer said to him, well, you so much as told me, sir, by that statement that you're not born again. And that's pretty sharp. But it makes a point, doesn't it? We have a sin nature. That's true. But we have the Holy Spirit. And there's a constraint there, isn't there? God, the Holy Spirit. You know, if you go contrary to God, you're in trouble, right? You remember what David said, thy hand was heavy upon me day and night. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit. My moisture's turned into the drought of summer. A Christian who's not in fellowship with God is one miserable camper on this earth. And so he constrains us to go his way. But also, it's gratitude, isn't it? And out of love. But with the fear of God. There's a certain fear of God. There should be on the part of the Christian. Hebrews, it's one of the epistles, isn't it? Let us serve God with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. And so there's a certain fear of God that's true under grace. Well, let me come to the errors to avoid. These are very practical thoughts. In some professing Christian circles, the keeping of the law in some form is required in addition to faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. In such cases, the gospel of the grace of God is perverted. Christ is made of no effect. Now, this is where a person says, well, I'll just give you an illustration. You must be baptized to be saved. Okay? Oh? Is that going to get you there? No. In fact, that is a perversion of the gospel of the grace of God. Now, it's a testimony, but you make that part of salvation, you have a most serious error. And let's go to Galatians 1:6, just to show how strong Paul was on this. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ and to another gospel, which is not another, but there is be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. You move away from the grace of God. That word pervert means thoroughly change. If you add anything to the gospel, it's a different message. It's a gospel of the grace of God. Otherwise, we'd all be condemned. Remember that thought. You have to keep away from all wrong. You can't do it. Neither can you fulfill all right. And so, it's pure grace. Christ has made no effect to you, you who are circumcised, Paul says in Galatians 5. And then in other cases where Arminian doctrine is taught, the keeping of the law is advocated in order to maintain salvation and ultimately obtain heaven. This is a mixture of grace and works, which is contrary to the Scriptures. Let's just go to one of these, Romans 11:5. You have mutually exclusive principles with law and grace. You might recall the illustration of if I had a white bucket of paint and a black bucket of paint, and we take a little bit, just a little bit of the black, put it in the white. What do you got? no longer pure white, right? Just a little bit of works. I'm just going to make sure, you know. No, it's a different message. You can't mix them. Romans 11:5. Even so, then, at this present time also, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. You can't mix them. The contradiction of terms. It is finished, Jesus said. And then where a clear gospel of grace is taught, there is sometimes a denial of the Christian's responsibility to live a godly life, which is a perversion of the true nature, the grace of God. We just looked at that in Titus. Now that's a danger, right? I'm saved by grace. And there's some who will say, they profess, yes, I've trusted Christ. We're living in sin openly. And doesn't seem to have much conscience about that. And, well, you have to highly question if that person is saved, right? Because the grace of God teaches us. You'll know them by the fruits. There's a godly life. There's a fear of God that men should have. Now, this is another important point. Verse 4. Another error among Christians is the mere observance of outward standards without inward grace from God and love. This can be a form of law observance which is barren. And you know the passage, the love chapter. You can have all faith and gifts and so forth. You have not love. I am what? Nothing. So that you can get legalistic. Now I'm talking about fundamentalists saved by grace who have sound doctrine. And in some circles, I won't mention names, but you have rules. Okay, you have laws. I mean, every church needs to have standards, but laws. And if you observe these outward things, you are spiritual. Well, I knew a person like that at one time, and I asked him, well, what about love to the Lord? You know, and where is that in that list? And there, it had to admit, you know, that, well, yeah, that's a little on the weak side. There's no formula of outward observance that's automatically going to make you spiritual, right? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul. And he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. If the love of God isn't in it, you're under law. And there's a thousand forms of putting yourself under law. You realize that, right? And you can be done in the Christian ministry. A person can be over conscientious about what there ought to be do. Sometimes I struggle with it because the demands are so great and how much to do and what can you cut out and the needs are so great. Well, we want to make sure what we do by the grace of God. We do by the love of God. We do by faith. We do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. If it's more than what we can effectively do, well, maybe we're putting ourselves under law in that way. So that's a big subject. There's another related subject I was tempted to go into but can't right now, and that's Christian liberty. It's really another subject. But, you know, if a person loves the Lord, Here's the motto. What is it that honors him? And also, what is it that edifies the body of Christ? And love will, again, under grace, will motivate. What can I allow or what can I disallow? Am I going to offend my Lord? You see, it goes into that area too. So in summary, the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the penalty of the law in his substitutionary death for our sins. It is a wonderful freedom that he gives through faith in his finished work, in which we are not under the curse of the law and also are under his grace, a merit of favor. We can live for the Lord on a higher plane of grace, having an unconditional covenant in Christ's blood. Paul said, stand fast in the liberty with which Christ has made us free. Now, let me give just a closing thought here. We've had people come here that came from Arminian background and then have given the testimony of what a bondage that was before that, where, well, even the obtaining of heaven was a matter of you better tote the line, you better keep the law. Well, that's a bondage. And that brings a fear that with torment, you know. 1 John chapter 4 talks about love casts out fear. Well, the very context of that is the judgment. It's a love relationship with the Lord, right? And something I didn't touch upon is Paul makes a contrast between the woman, the child of the bondwoman versus the child of the free, and how we're not just servants, we are sons, right? We are in the family. There's a much more love of God toward us. We are under His grace. You want to be very convinced about that in the light of this subject. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for the wonderful grace of Jesus Christ, where He paid it all for our sins and set us free, truly. And we pray, may we live in grace. May we rejoice in the full acceptance we have absolutely through His blood. And Father, may we live out of gratitude for Thee and Thy great goodness and grace. In Jesus' name, amen.